in the Brethren of Christ tradition, but sometimes it's referred to as the Lord's Supper because Jesus first instituted it at the Last Supper on the night before he was crucified. This is when Luke records in Luke 22, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now back to that word Eucharist, which you saw bouncing about in that scripture in the Greek. It comes, Eucharist comes from the Greek noun Eucharistia, meaning thanksgiving. And it's found in the New Testament passages that refer to the Last Supper, like the passage that I just read to you from Luke. Paul also was talking about communion, specifically how it had been defiled by the Corinthians. And he told them, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, Eucharistios, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek. It's just that there's a background for this. So, Eucharistia means thanksgiving. And in case you haven't noticed, since there are all kinds of Christmas decorations going up, this week is Thanksgiving week. So what a good week to celebrate our thankfulness to God for the sacrificial death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Specifically, I want us to all recognize Jesus today as we gather at the table and break the bread and drink the cup. And then this week, as we gather at the table on Thanksgiving Day and realize more than ever the blessings that we have in him. So I want to do that on this Thanksgiving Sunday. I want to look at an Easter passage. Yep, Easter. I want to talk about Jesus and his meeting with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So I'm going to read that passage to you from Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I did that big walk last month, Kathy and I did. We did 13.1 miles. My sister-in-law, who needed to go home and make lunch, and because she works nights, 12-hour shifts as a nurse in a COVID unit, only walked us with us for a mere 7 miles. 7 miles. So I have a picture in my mind of what 7 miles is. So it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. He gave thanks, okay? Blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us when we talked, while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, on to our Thanksgiving message. These disciples were thankful beyond imagination. They had been in such despair, and they had clearly given up. They were like we 21st century Christ followers who are too prone to allow the bad to block out the good. We need to make sure that we don't discount the good news because of the outsized noise of the bad news. Don't let the loudness of bad news drown out the good news, which far dwarfs it. Let me explain. As I just said, the disciples were on this 7-mile trip to Emmaus. They weren't in a bus. They were walking. They were walking to Emmaus, and they had essentially given up. They had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So it's a very sad walk as they trudged toward home with hopes and dreams smashed. He had died on the cross on Friday, and now 3 days later, his body was gone. Insult to injury. It's interesting that they included the information about 3 days. These disciples remembered Jesus saying something about 3 days. So they gave it that much time as they waited around Jerusalem, actually taking some risks in doing so, because there was a good chance that the associates of this troublemaker, this crucified one, might be next to be hunted down and executed, or at least imprisoned. So they were taking some risks. But that morning, some women had been to the to the tomb because this is Easter morning. And they had been to the tomb and they found it empty. And the disciples recited what they knew. It says they were at, they gave Jesus the account of what had happened, what they were told. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. These two disciples discounted the fact that the women had said that they had seen angels. They said it was a vision, like they were hallucinating. They had seen angels, and the angels had said that Jesus was risen. But that was just woman talk. That was just woman talk. It was too good to be true. They ignored the women, and they believed the men. Jesus was gone, and the tomb was empty. The good times were gone. They weren't even thinking about where Jesus was. They just knew that it was over. The hope of a Messiah who would redeem Israel was gone too. There wasn't any use for them to stay around. It was time to go home, so they did. They were as low and flat as the dusty road they were walking on. G. Campbell Morgan writes, "This is where the whole Christian movement would have ended had there been no resurrection." So it didn't end there. As we know, the resurrected Jesus himself joined them on the journey, proving that when we give up, Jesus shows up. When we give up, Jesus shows up. And I love this part of the story. The text says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So it wasn't that he was weird, that he was just some ethereal kind of vision. He didn't have a Groucho Marx pair of glasses on so they wouldn't recognize him. And it wasn't that he looked like somebody else. This was a teachable moment for the Heavenly Father. They were kept from recognizing him. And the title of this message is Recognizing Jesus in Thanksgiving. And that is what I'm determined to help us to do this morning. On that Sunday afternoon, though, that first Easter day when Jesus joined them, they didn't know that he was their beloved rabbi. Now, I can visualize Jesus overtaking these two walkers as they slogged along and sadly discussed the events of the past days and of that morning. And when the time was right, he feigned ignorance and asked, "What are you discussing?" And the language of the text brings a clear picture of the two disciples as they're walking along. They're walking along, this guy joins them, and he says, What things? And they just stop and go, "Are you for real? You don't know?" It's picturesque language. They look at Jesus with incredulity. They couldn't believe that this guy, who was Jesus, didn't know what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth. And I know that God kept them from knowing who this stranger was. But it still brings a question to my mind that we ought to be thinking about. We need to ask ourselves, are we so caught up in current events and issues that we miss Jesus right in front of us? I pray that this day, and especially on Thanksgiving Day, certainly all year around, I pray that we never miss that Jesus is right here with us and for us. Part of the issue is, and Jesus is about to set it right, to correct it, was that these disciples, and often we too, forget that Jesus is so much more than a great prophet and a nice guy. Okay? He's so much more than that. Let's look at this roadway discussion some more. These two disciples are astonished that this man didn't know what happened. The exact words, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" And Jesus, playing along with that, he says, "What things?" To which they respond, their words dripping with despair. Even though they're surprised, they're dripping with despair concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But he was the one who would redeem Israel and anyone else who believes in him. Joel Green writes, "What is lacking in their interpretation of Jesus's significance, however, is the understanding that as God's prophet, Jesus must fulfill the destiny of the prophets: rejection, suffering, and death. They thus misunderstood the prophetic pattern in the scriptures that Jesus fulfills. What is more, even though they regard Jesus as a prophet, they have failed to take with appropriate seriousness his prophecies regarding his own suffering, death, and resurrection. They juxtaposed the people over against chief priests and leaders, but they fail to see beyond his crucifixion to the possibility of his continuing to serve as Israel's redeemer." And I end my quote there. That's where Jesus, still a stranger, takes over the discussion. And he explains all that his fellow travelers had been overlooking. He replies to their despair with, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. They didn't realize it yet, but that is when their case of heartburn began. Even before they arrived at their destination in Emmaus, the words this stranger used were beginning a slow burn in their soul. And that's why they didn't want him to go on when they arrived at their home in Emmaus, or whatever the town was. But I think it was the road. It was Emmaus. Oh, yes. Night travel on those roads was dangerous. And they wanted him to be safe. But in truth, they wanted more time with this guy. So they invited him in for a good meal and for overnight lodging. But they didn't get past the beginning of the meal, because when he took the bread and he broke it, they knew that he was their risen Lord. Then they recognized him. We only know the name of one of these travelers. His name was Cleopas. And I'd like to think that the other person was his wife, Mary, who had been with Mary, Jesus' mother, at the cross on the day of the crucifixion, which is recorded in John 19:25. The spelling of that Mary's husband's name is slightly different, and we don't really know. But I'd like to think that this was a husband and wife team who had invited Jesus into their home. Because besides, it's dangerous to invite somebody home before if you haven't asked your wife, okay? So I'd like to think that Mary was one of these. And it's already obvious that while they were not of the original 12, these two disciples, they were still very much faithful disciples. So they had likely been there when Jesus broke bread and divided the fish, when the 5,000 were fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And there were leftovers. And maybe when Jesus had at another time fed 4,000 in the same way. In any case, they had seen it before. They had seen him take bread, bless it, and break it, and he gave it to them. And now, finally, they knew it was him. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. And then he was gone, just like that. He was gone. And then the heartburn flared, and they said, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" Actually, no. They said something like infinitely, something more infinitely and more profound and moving. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And it was Thanksgiving Day for them. It was the first Easter, but it was Thanksgiving Day for them. So they busted it back to Jerusalem. I know that the 7 miles, when they started out fresh from Jerusalem, that slog out was slower than the run back to Jerusalem with the good news. They ran. They did that 7 miles in record time. They found the 11 remaining and probably still cowering disciples, and they told them, "The Lord has risen indeed." They told them about how the risen Lord had explained everything to them on the road and how they recognized him in the breaking of bread. So, my last paragraph. This is my prayer for us this Thanksgiving week. As we gather at the Thanksgiving table on Thursday, may we forget the grief of the world around us, not ignore it, but that day, forget the grief around us, and recognize the one who overcomes the grief of the world. And let's start today as we gather at this table of communion. And it's different. Sooner or later, we're going to get away from these packets. When I don't see masks anymore, when they give us the all clear from somewhere, we're going to get away from these things that we have to struggle with. But you know what? Maybe it's good that we struggle to get that wrapper off, because it was a struggle on the cross. So we still have bread, we still have juice, and we can still do this in remembrance. It's different. It's different. But as we gather at this table of communion, known by so many as Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, and I pray that as we do that today, Thursday, and 365 days a year, that we recognize Jesus. If no other time, as we break bread, and as we do that today, let's recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Amen? Amen. So, this is a good time for us to do some preparation, some prep time for communion. You've known about us having communion. I reminded you the other day on email.